Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is indeed The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here at the table with Suzette and Larry, and of course, sitting directly across Rick Sterling, and we're just about to have start our study. But before we do, a couple of announcements. By the way, good morning, Linda. She just joined us, just popped up on the...
Happy Sabbath.
You noticed that we have a brand new lead-in, the same music. We've decided that we're going to keep that as kind of our brand for the Revelation of Jesus. But I have been... It has been donated to Spirit of Truth Ministry, a brand new MacBook Pro, and so I have been able to start work again on all sorts of different things, and that is delightful, and I wish to thank the anonymous donor for doing that. We have a, so I'm operating two computers this morning. One of them is to operate the actual board and the radio program. The other is to operate the chat room. I am up on chat in case anybody like to ask a question or make a comment. If you do, I will pass that information along to the group for their responses. We have two websites that are linked on our chat room. The first website is for our WordPress website. That is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for all sorts of reading that Rick has written, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We highly recommend that as the basis and the groundwork for everything else that you hear on this program. We also have our original website, which in a now that I have a Mac, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pull out the hard drive from my old PowerBook, link it up, and I'm going to put in the information that I need to actually access the original website, and I'm going to rework it. I'm going to just change the entire thing. So start looking for things here in the near future for that. But our original website has all sorts of writing by pretty near all of us on Spirit of Truth Ministry, including some articles by Rick Sterling. There's an article or two by Larry there, and of course with Rick and me. So we encourage you to take a look at those sources. Those are good sources. Let us have prayer, and we'll get started. And we're going to kind of continue on according to what Rick tells me here at the in our study before the study. We're going to continue on in 1 Kings 22 with the story of Micaiah and Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Father in heaven, I praise you for the bounty and the goodness that your Spirit brings to us. We honor your name, the name of the Father. We honor the name of the Holy Spirit, our Mother. We honor the name of Jesus Christ. By putting your names and your words ahead of every other word and every other name on this earth, we thank you for granting us a peaceful time today as we study. We hold up to you the city of Paris and the people who are undergoing tremendous stress, the families of the dead, the families of those who are alive but suffering, the terror that was brought through no fault of their own. There is lots of stuff, Father, that is going on in the background that we don't discuss, that we don't talk about. But we recognize that there are things happening in this world that have a direct bearing on what is going to happen in the near future to bring the kingdom of heaven out from the shadows and put it in the spotlight of the day of who needs to see it on this earth. And we thank you that this time is near. I praise you now for giving us this time separate from the world and separate from our daily business, where we can come aside and learn of you. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And yes, we've actually got Mike Homey Boy coming in. That's wonderful. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you. Michael, there is coffee. There is all. You see the goodies that are out? So.
Thank you.
Oh, look at what you did. You brought some lingonberry. Oh, my. I think that's a hint for next time. He wants homemade buttermilk, light as a feather biscuits, I guess. All right. So we were talking about 1 Kings 22 and what was going on in Israel at the time with King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat and Micaiah.
Now, the reason that I wanted to do this first, because we are going to talk about prophecy, is a prophecy, of course, is no better or no worse than its source. And the conduit, if you will, that receives the information from the source and then delivers the information to the intended receiver. The conduit is what we would call the prophet or messenger. A messenger is someone who receives a message from the source of the message, the one who's giving the message, and takes it to the intended group or individual that the message is intended for, and then the information in that message will be acted upon by the intended recipient or recipients. Now, the recipients have a choice. The messenger who takes the message and delivers it doesn't have a choice. Now, what I mean by that is, if God has a message to give to some people or a person, he doesn't just do it himself. In other words, he doesn't appear to this group of people, say the kingdom of the heavens. God doesn't appear to the kingdom of the heavens and say, this is what my instructions are for you to follow, and then he gives them all. And you may wonder why, and there's at least two good reasons. One is that most people are unable to exist in the presence of God without some problematic issues.
Dying.
Israel was afraid that if God kept on speaking and they could hear his voice, if he kept on speaking, they were going to die. And so they said, Moses, tell God, don't say anything, you know, because we're really afraid. And so Moses told God that, and God said, you know, the people are right about that. God uses a messenger or prophet. Now, I have talked about how that transpires. God called Moses. Why did God call Moses? Was Moses expecting anything to happen at the time that he saw the bush that was burning, and but it wasn't being burnt up? Was he expecting anything out of the usual or any significant great event? Well, I would say not. He saw this fiery bush. He went over to investigate, and that's when a voice out of the fire spoke to him. And it's more than likely why, the reason why, is that Moses had no written material to access any information. God had given a specific time to Abraham. And it is possible that by word of mouth, that information was being transmitted from generation to generation, but it doesn't seem likely that it was, because the people had really no idea that the time of their enslavement was at, what the end of their enslavement was at hand. And so God called Moses to be a prophet, his prophet, and to lead the children of Israel and the mixed multitude out of Egypt. Moses, as you recall, was very reluctant to stand before Pharaoh and tell him what God had told him. In fact, he pretty much told God, I don't care what you say, I am not going to talk to Pharaoh. I just can't do it. So God was not really happy with Moses, but God knew what Moses' response would be. Understand that God knew what Moses' response would be, yet he still chose Moses to be his leader. God said, okay, you tell Aaron what I've told you. Aaron will talk to Pharaoh. And that's how it worked. We know the account of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that he was going to destroy everyone in the city. He's going to destroy the city and everyone in it.
Problem was, Jonah's GPS system didn't work all that well.
Because of their wickedness. Now, unlike the people before the flood, the people living in Nineveh had not reached the state of wickedness where they were, if given the opportunity, resistant to changing. So their hearts were not hard and hardened to righteousness. God knew this, and God does not destroy a people who he knows if given the opportunity, they will repent and change. So that's why he told Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that he was going to destroy the city and all the people. Well, Jonah didn't want to be a laughingstock. He didn't want to be arrested and thrown into a dungeon. There were all kinds of bad things that Jonah imagined that could happen to him if he went to Nineveh and did what God told him to do. So, of course, he decided, not only will I get as far away from Nineveh as I possibly can, but I will get as far away from God as I possibly can. Now, we all know how that worked out. One thing that we can be sure of, when God calls someone to be his prophet, he doesn't give them an opportunity to decline the offer. When he calls a prophet, that's who his prophet will be, or his messenger. It's not a negotiable office. Daniel is an interesting case. God did not visit Daniel to call him to be a prophet. And I've gone through this before, so I'm not going to go over it again. But Daniel became a prophet because of his character and his choices. He chose to remain faithful to God, even though he was actually living in the palace in Babylon as a captive. But he was part of the royal family from Judah in Jerusalem, and was installed in amongst the wise counselors of Babylon. And we know how Daniel then became a prophet, is that he was under a death decree and he trusted in God, and he knew that if God was willing, that God would tell him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and also give him the meaning of that. People today want to know what the future holds. Especially nowadays, because there's so much going on in the world that makes them very uncertain about what the future holds.
Very, very nervous.
And they're afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And so you get these people that tell you, well, this is what God said about the future. And they go to Daniel and they tell you all of the stuff that's going to happen in the future now, what we can expect in the future. And they take the prophecies in Daniel and then particularly Revelation. They talk about Revelation. And they also refer to some parts of the first part of the prophecy that the Son of God gave to his disciples while they were in the garden, having left Jerusalem for the last time. The disciples wanted to know about the future because their master, when they drew his attention to the magnificence of the great temple, the huge block, stone blocks, the gold, the embroidery, the beautiful wood. And it was a hugely impressive structure. And their master had responded with, "You see these massive stones? Not one of them will be left standing on another." That's a prophecy. Right there, that's a prophecy. Well, of course, they wanted to know about this because this was totally aberrant to what they expected would happen. And so they sat down in the garden and asked their master to tell them about the future. And he did. Now, what we have today is information given a very, very long time ago. In fact, the latest information that we have that is reliable is almost 2,000 years old. And the other information, which concerns the end of days, was given 2,500 to 3,000 years ago. There is a conviction amongst Christians that God has committed to keeping them from being deceived. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation." And that as long as they express a belief in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior, that he gives them specific and reliable protection from being deceived. And in a certain way, he will do that, but he will let you have what your heart really, truly desires. In other words, if you really don't want to know the truth, if you only want the truth to fit into your expectation, and if your expectation is not exactly what, say, Revelation is describing, "I don't want all that blood and all that gore and all that pain and suffering and fire and earthquakes and death and all that. I don't think God would be doing that kind of a thing, and I don't really want to, I don't want to think that that's what I'm going to have to go through." So, then, what do you want to know about Revelation? Well, I know some very intelligent scholars who have the highest degree in theology or religion or spiritual studies or all of that, and they'll give you what you want. They will tell you that the book of Revelation is just describing the conflict between good and evil. It's not describing any literal events that are going to happen at all. It's just that this is always a constant struggle until God comes and puts an end to sin. There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no earthquakes, there's no fires, there's none. It's just language that has only spiritual application or more like a parable that has no element of reality to it. There are those who believe that God is going to pluck them off this planet before all the bad things happen, so that they will safely be in the heavens watching all the catastrophe and calamities and mayhem and death and destruction going on the earth, and they are safely off of this planet. And that is what they believe in, what you call the heart of hearts. Because they are convinced that God will not let them be deceived. That if they believe that God is going to pluck them off the face of this earth before anything bad happens, that is what will happen. Or, if God is merely describing in Revelation the spiritual battle between good and evil, and it's not talking about events that are really going to happen, that is what will be the reality for them, because God will protect them. God is never going to allow them to be deceived. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is where we left off yesterday. And as usually happens, I ran out of time before I ran out of.
Always happens.
1 Kings chapter 22, the words of Micaiah. Micaiah was instructed by the messenger whose name is Zedekiah. No, Zedekiah was a false prophet. What's his name? Anyway, Ahab sent a messenger to get Micaiah. And the messenger said to Micaiah, if you read in verse 13, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are all uniformly favorable. Notice, these are the words of the prophets. These are not just posers, not men that have decided for a day that they're going to go and tell the king what he wants to hear. These are people whom the king, as well as the people of Samaria, recognize as prophets. And the messenger who was sent to summon Micaiah says, look, 400 prophets are all uniform in their information, and it is all favorable to the king.
It just says an officer.
Yes.
It does not say a name.
Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. So what was Micaiah commanded to do by the messenger from the king? To speak favorably, because that's what Ahab wants to hear, and that's what all 400 other prophets were saying.
Now, see, see, this is very interesting, because all of us have experienced the idea. In fact, I was this last weekend talking with my cousin,
And she says, how many other people believe the way you believe? And I said, is truth because it is believed by a majority? I said, Jesus had only 12 who actually believed him.
I've had a couple of people say, you know, what you say makes sense, but if you could get one of the church leaders to accept this and believe, if you could do that, then maybe I could accept it. But, you know, they know Hebrew and Greek, and they're the scholars. And if they don't accept what you're saying, how can I?
But the Pharisees didn't believe
it. That's what I tell them. I say, well, did any of the religious leaders in Jesus' day accept his message?
Not at all.
Well, Nicodemus. Well, but I mean...
And maybe Uncle Joseph of Arimathea.
And the thing is, but did they come right out and say, look, this man is the Son of God?
No.
No. Why? Because they were afraid of their position, their standing in the Sanhedrin. They didn't want to lose their prestige and their position.
And their income.
And they didn't want to be kicked out. So, the messenger sent to get Micaiah said, say something nice, favorable. So what did Micaiah say? When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed. The Lord will give into the hand of the king. That is what all the other 400 prophets said. He was doing what the person sent to him. Say, if this is what the king wants to hear, fine, let the king hear it. He's talking to Ahab. What do we know about Ahab? Ahab does not really care about the God of Israel. In fact, he has taken great measures to get the God of Israel out of Israel. We know of Ahab's dealings with Elijah, the prophet. We know that Ahab was married to Jezebel, who was a priestess of Baal. We know that when Ahab found out that what God was going to do to him because of particularly of what he did to Naboth and his vineyard, Ahab tore his robes, humbled himself before the Lord, confessed his sin, and asked for forgiveness, and the Lord forgave him. The Lord forgave him because he humbled himself. Now, but you see, Ahab did humble himself, did ask for forgiveness because of what he was going to experience anyway, but he didn't have a change of heart. And that's one point I really want all of us to understand. When we come to God to ask for forgiveness, if we humble ourselves, acknowledge our guilt, ask for forgiveness, God is quick to forgive. And we are to go and sin no more. Now, if we do sin, depending upon our attitude toward it, in other words, it's like going to confession as a Catholic. You go once a week and confess all of the sins you've done for that week. And the next week, the end of the week, you go, you confess all your sins you did for that week. And you can keep doing this until you die. That's not what God desires. What God desires is that when we know what we have sinned, and we know specifically what that sin is, we humble ourselves, ask for forgiveness. God will forgive us. But it is not his desire that we sin that sin again. Now, if we do and say we kind of did it without thinking and then we did it. But if we do it purposely and say, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness and God will forgive me and you keep doing this, there will come a time when God will not forgive. And you will then pay for the sin that you have committed. Ahab was like that. Maybe the sins that he committed were not as heinous. I mean, in this case, he's going out to fight against Ramoth Gilead. God didn't tell him to go fight against Ramoth Gilead. He just decided that he wanted to do it on his own. He asked the king of Judah to come and join him. You know, there are more people in the army, always is, gives you a little better odds. The king of Judah, though, wanted to know what God had to say about them going into battle. God had pretty much left Ahab to do whatever he wanted because Ahab really was not listening to God. He didn't want to hear what God had to say. We see here that Ahab only listens to the prophets that tell him what he wants to hear, the good things, how great he is and how powerful he is and how successful he will be. And so Micaiah is told, look, tell Ahab what he wants to hear, be nice and so on. So Micaiah says, okay, fine. I am not speaking what God is telling me. I am only saying what the king wants to hear. If that's what he wants to hear, he's going to go out to battle anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Verse 16. See, Ahab knew something. Ahab knew that what Micaiah had told him was not what God had told him. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Oh, now, you know, that's very strong legal language there. Adjure you.
Sounds like a note, so help you.
Yes. And it sounds like Ahab has done this once or twice before, because he says, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Well, if Ahab doesn't want to hear the truth because it's never good, why does he have to keep adjuring Micaiah to tell him the truth, if he doesn't want to hear it anyway? Do you hear the kind of backstory going on here? So what does Micaiah do? He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep who have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. What do you think Ahab understood from that? Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, now here is something that I have had people, not a lot, there have been a couple. bring to my attention when I was discussing with them about the messenger of Satan that was buffeting Paul, that Paul called a thorn in the flesh. And that Paul had implored, pleaded with the Lord to take this messenger of Satan away. And the Lord had said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul says, well, then if power is perfected in weakness, I will boast in my weaknesses. But you see, the messenger of Satan had been given to him to keep him from boasting. Then, oh, wait a minute. You see, there's a lot of contradictory words there. Who is the one that prompts us to boast about our accomplishments and about how good we are and blah, 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 you know? Who is that? Is God the one who is doing that?
Sounds like the fox was watching the chicken coop.
You see, I would think that it would be the devil wanting us to boast about our accomplishments. Yeah, see how good I am? Now, the only thing that I can think of why the devil would give Paul a demon, a messenger from Satan. Now, you know what a messenger is? We opened the study with a description of that. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan.
And another descriptive is angel. An angel is a messenger. So what kind of angel?
And what kind of message would Satan be giving Paul? And that was my question with the people. The people, wait a minute. Because I said, you know, the Son of God said that a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. God doesn't help Satan, and Satan doesn't help God. They don't work together. Now, Paul, of course, said something quite different, that he had that one that he said. He pleaded with the Lord to take this messenger of Satan away, and the Lord said, no, it's given to you for your benefit. Basically, that's...
When Jesus was on earth, Rick, how many times was he asked to remove a demon from someone that he didn't do it?
Zero.
So the only reason why God would refuse to take a demon away from Paul is that Paul was not praying to the gods
Paul
that would do it.
Was not working for God.
Paul could not have been working for
the God
of creation.
He was not working for the kingdom of God. But I've had people tell me that I bring this up to, and they have nothing else to give me in response, but they give me this. They don't know where to find it, but they say, I know where it says there somewhere.
Yeah.
The thing is that people have already determined what that I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 through something. They have already determined what the thorn in the flesh is.
That's 2 Corinthians, isn't it?
Is it 2 Corinthians 12? Okay. They've already determined what the thorn in the flesh is. That it is poor eyesight. Now, it says right in there, a messenger of Satan. Did you find it, Larry? Yeah, you want to read that? Give the text and read it. It's 9 through...
2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, or what we're addressing. You want the whole verse?
Go on, 7 through 9, that's fine.
Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations... For this reason...
He's boasting about the revelations, by the way.
For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, in quotes, red letters, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness."
And by the way, my own take on that is Satan is talking to Paul. So it is, "My power is perfected in
and
your weakness.
My grace.
And
is
my
sufficient.
Grace is sufficient."
Go ahead, Larry.
"And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
And how many times have I had people tell me that, how would Paul, how could Paul be a false apostle and endure all the persecution that he had to endure? Well, persecution does not prove truth in any way, shape, or form. If someone is persecuted for what they truly believe in, that doesn't mean that what they believe in is the truth. It just means that they truly believe in it and believe in it strong enough to be put into prison, to be whipped, to be starved, to be all the stuff that can be done. But it does not prove that the person is of the truth. It just means that they are completely convinced. So, Paul says that he has a messenger of Satan. That is with him. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. That messenger of Satan must be in him all the time, which is probably the spirit that he gives to his people, that he, his churches that he sets up. Then he says that Christ dwells in him because nothing good is in him but Christ, and Christ dwells in him. Now, please clear something up for me. If a messenger of Satan, which is a demon, is dwelling in anyone, will Christ dwell in that same person at the same time that the messenger of Satan is dwelling in him? Do the both of them dwell there together?
No.
Absolutely not. So this is another lie. Paul is equating the Christ that is dwelling in him as the demon that is dwelling in him. Paul accepts without any question, because who spoke to him?
He thinks God.
Well, he doesn't really know. He never saw him.
No.
Well, no, but I mean,
he thinks it's Jesus.
He's imploring three times. And so what does Christ or God, whoever it was he was imploring, say?
I'm not going to do it.
Didn't take the messenger away, said, "This has been given to you to keep you from boasting."
Yeah.
And so, but he said that Christ was telling him this. Back to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the text that they offer to me in to try and refute that God would give a demon to Paul to keep him from boasting. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" But evil. But evil. Did Micaiah prophesy evil?
He prophesied the truth.
Is the truth evil?
It can be bad for you, that's for sure.
If it's a message from God, it is not evil. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left. His right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. I would love to know what this and that was, but we can only conjecture. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. How many of his prophets were there?
All.
400. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shechaniah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Wait a minute. You see, Shechaniah, there's a lot of A's in there, was one of the 400 whom the Spirit had been a deceiving spirit in their mouth. Do you see the response? He walked over.
Physical violence.
Struck Micaiah.
Right.
On the cheek. How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Would the spirit in Shechaniah be a spirit of the Lord, the true God, and strike the cheek of the true prophet? No. It is an evil spirit. What must have transpired is Ahab did not want to hear the truth. I know this today. There are people, don't talk to me about Revelation. I don't want to know about it. Just tell me the good thing. Just tell me that we'll be okay. Tell me it isn't going to happen in our lifetime. Tell me that it's just a devotional. It's just describing the battle of good and evil. It's certainly not literal.
And God wins.
I sat in the pastor's study explaining to him about what I understand, and when I started talking about Revelation, and he said, wait a minute, you think that Revelation is literal? You're talking like you really believe that it's describing some literal events. I said, well, of course. And he said, well, it's just spiritual. There's nothing literal about it. I said, well, there's the second coming in there. Is that just spiritual? Am I supposed to expect that the second coming is actually going to happen, or is that just some other little, pie in the sky myth? He didn't know how to answer that. God knows what you want. And you can say, I believe in God. I worship God. I follow God. I do what God has said that he wants me to do. I believe, and therefore God's grace is sufficient for me because I believe. And I may be weak, but that's how God works. He works with my weaknesses. I know there's only one God, that's a small g, that works with weaknesses, because that's how he can get in. And that is the devil. He uses our weaknesses, and that's how he can overcome us. Ahab did not want to hear the truth. He wanted to consult prophets, but he wanted those prophets to tell him what he wanted to hear. He wanted them to say, you'll be victorious. Go out there and battle.
He wanted to control God by saying, tell me what I want to hear.
He did not want to know the truth, and we know that because he knew that when Micaiah said, go be successful, Micaiah, come on, tell me what God said. I don't want to hear what, I know what you're saying. You're saying all these guys, okay, fine, that's what you want. Mm-hmm. But Ahab knew that Micaiah was telling him the truth, but you know what? He went off to battle anyway. Now, what I find interesting here is that in verse 27, say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people, all you who are here, you heard what I said, and if Ahab returned safely, then I know God was not speaking through me. Ahab did not return safely. He returned dead, and they buried him in the tomb with his fathers. We are running out of time, but this was important. Before we start talking about prophecy, we need to be certain in ourselves as to what role prophecy has for us. Is prophecy speaking of literal events that are really going to happen? And are we going to experience those events in our lifetime? Or are we going to be spared from those events? I think that you will be at least well informed about the near future when we talk about the prophecies and about our purpose in them.
All right. Thank you very much, Rick. That was a terrific study. I hope all of you who were here with us today will go back and take another look at this by downloading a little later. You can download it today or tomorrow and go back through it again. I find it fascinating that there are so many elements to this that span the entire panoply of Scripture, from one end of Scripture to the other. I would like to encourage you to join us on Friday, this coming Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. For another edition of the Bible on Trial. And a week from today, for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.